been eaten. It's so famous that people have painted pictures of what they thought happened at the meal and carved images of what they thought happened at the meal. In fact, even in the French Olympics this summer, we saw a parody of this meal. And the meal, of course, is known as the Last Supper. It's the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples and his friends whilst he was here on earth, the night before he died. And this meal has been remembered by Christians for 2,000 years. We're going to remember it together this evening. And we're not the only ones who are remembering it today. There'll be Christians all across Manchester, all across the world, who are remembering this meal. This meal gets to the very heart of the Christian faith. And we see what's going on by remembering three things about the meal. There's three things I want us to see about this meal. Three things that we do as we come to this meal. We remember, we participate, and we look forward. We remember, we participate, and we look forward. That's what the meal's all about. In fact, that's what the Christian faith is all about. We remember, we participate, and we look forward. First of all, we remember. We have in this country, and I think most countries do, National Remembrance Days. So on the 5th of November, we will remember what happened in 1605 when Guy Fawkes tried to blow up the Houses of Parliament and kill King James I. And we remember that with Bonfire Night and fireworks and creating a guy and putting it on the fire. On the 11th of November, we've got Remembrance Day, where we remember those who fought and died fighting in war. Well, the Passover festival, which is the background to the Lord's Supper, was probably the number one remembrance day in the Old Testament. It was a day that every Jewish family celebrated. And when Jesus came to celebrate it here, it had been celebrated for 1,470 years. Year after year after year, the families would gather together on Passover and remind themselves of the first Passover. Remind themselves of God's deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt and their deliverance into the promised land. And what would happen at the Passover meal was this. And the food would have been prepared earlier in the day. They'd have killed a lamb and they would have made some unleavened bread and they'd have got some bitter herbs and a bit of fruit and some wine. And the meal would have begun with a drink, a cup of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for what he's done. And then the head of the family would break the bread. And as he broke the bread, the youngest member of the family would ask a question on behalf of the whole family. And they would say, "What does that bread mean?" And the father of the family, the head of the family, would say, "This bread, which I've just broken, is the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction which our fathers, our ancestors, experienced in Egypt. The suffering that they experienced, the slavery that they experienced at the hands of their Egyptian oppressors." And then he would explain the story. How they'd been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And how Pharaoh and the Egyptians had oppressed them and killed some of them and made them laborers for his great and wonderful pyramids and other such structures. And yet God heard their cries and heard their suffering and came and delivered them and brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. That's the meal that Jesus and his friends were reenacting. That's the Passover. But this Passover was a Passover with a difference, because Jesus wasn't just reenacting the Passover meal. He was reinterpreting the Passover meal. You see, when Jesus takes the bread, he takes it, he breaks it, and then he says, before anybody asks the question, this is my body. You see, for 1470 years, the head of the family said, this is the bread of our affliction. This is the bread of our suffering. This is the bread of our distress. And now Jesus comes and says, this is my body. This bread resembles my suffering, which I'm going to suffer in 24 hours' time. This bread is not the bread of the affliction in the past. This is my body, which is pointing to the affliction that I'm going to experience now. See, Jesus is giving a whole new meaning to the Passover meal. He's saying, this meal doesn't represent any longer the deliverance from Egypt 1500 years before. This meal now represents the deliverance that I am going to bring through my suffering for you and for the world. Now, that would have been shocking to the disciples, and it's a shocking claim now. Because what Jesus is saying is this: there is a way to be delivered, not just from suffering in Egypt, which is what they remembered in the Old Testament, but from the suffering of sin. And that way is through me. I'm the one who can forgive. I'm the one who can deliver. As Jesus had said earlier in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. One of the questions people sometimes ask me when they're thinking about the Christian faith is, which church should I go to? Because there's so many different churches, so many different denominations, I get confused. You know, there's this denomination that do things like this, there's this denomination that do things like this. Where do I start? It's very confusing. Why are there so many different denominations that do things in different ways? Why is there a Roman Catholic church up the road? Why are there Methodist churches over in Thameside? Why is there a Baptist church? What's the difference with the Church of England? My response when people ask me that question is to say, yes, there are differences between us all. But actually, there's quite a lot of similarities. And you see that most of all when it comes to what we think is central in our service. You see, every kind of church, whether Roman Catholic or Anglican or Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian, it doesn't matter, celebrates this meal. This is at the center of the Christian faith, because Jesus is at the center of the Christian faith. Because no matter what else you believe about what's going on, one thing is clear: Christianity is about Jesus Christ. And so when someone comes and asks me about denominations and churches and where should I go, my question is, look at Jesus Christ. Because no matter what church that you look at, no matter what denomination you look at, we all think it's about him. And this meal represents him. That leads us on to another question, which is this: what's going on at this meal then? If Christianity is all about Jesus Christ, if this meal represents Jesus Christ, what's going on at this meal? And that brings me to a second thing, which is, we don't just remember at this meal, we participate. Jesus says, take, this is my body. In the other Gospels, he also says, drink this, all of you. See, the Lord's Supper is not something that we just look at and watch. It's something that we participate in. It's something that we need to actively engage in and be involved in. You need to take. You need to eat. You need to drink. And so the question is, what are we participating in? What was the Passover, the background to this, all about? What did Jesus do on the cross? What did he accomplish through his death? Well, the Passover was all about deliverance from slavery. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And God, in order to deliver them from Egypt, sent 10 plagues on Egypt to deliver them. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. And the final plague, the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborn, where God was going to kill the firstborn of every household in the whole of Egypt. Now, what's unusual about that in the plagues is that was the only plague that would have affected the Israelites. You see, the first 9 plagues in the book of Exodus were just inflicted on the Egyptians. But the 10th plague was a universal plague. It was going to be on every household in the whole of Egypt. Not just the Egyptians. It was going to affect the Israelites as well. And why is that? Because nobody's perfect. See, the reason God afflicted the Egyptians is because behind the oppression of the Israelites was the idolatry, the worship of false gods. The way that they turned their back on God and were worshipping other things instead. But the thing is, the same was true for the Israelites. They didn't create idols like the Egyptians had, but every single person in Egypt, Israelite and Egyptian, had failed to love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. They'd failed to love their neighbours as themselves. And so every single household deserved God's judgment, deserved the plague coming on them, the death of the firstborn son. And the firstborn son, because he represented the whole house. And so what were the Israelites told to do if they didn't want to be affected by that plague? They had to take a lamb, had to take the lamb into their household, identify with that lamb, and then kill the lamb. And they were to smear the lintel and the doorpost of their house with its blood, and then they were to eat it, to identify with it. And then in the middle of the night, what was going to happen was that the angel of death was going to come into the land of Egypt and kill the firstborn son of every household in Egypt, except the houses that had the blood on the doors. The angel would see the blood and would pass over those houses because a lamb had been killed. All who were in that house would be safe. And why did God require the Israelites to do that? Because sin had to be punished. Because idolatry had to be punished. Because nobody was perfect, not a single Israelite was perfect, and the sins that they committed needed to be punished. Justice had to be done in order for the relationship between them and God to be restored. And that's true in life. For justice to be done, a payment is required. Imagine in your house, as happened in ours, someone's playing football outside and they kick a football and it hits the window and smashes it. Well, somebody needs to pay for that window to be restored. And so you can ask the culprit and say to them, well, you know, you've kicked the ball at this window. You need to pay £150 to restore the window. But there are houses that have where those children have good brothers. Imagine if that brother came along and said, I know he needs to pay, he's broken that window, but I'm willing to pay the £150 for him on his behalf so that that window can be restored and everything can be okay. You see, when something's broken physically, a payment is required. It doesn't matter who makes the payment, a payment's required for restoration. If that's true on a physical level, how much more true is that on a spiritual level? When our relationship with God is broken, how much more is a payment required for our relationship with Him to be remade? For our relationship with God to be restored? And that's why God required a lamb to be killed, because a payment could be made. But there was a problem with it. And for 1470 years, there was a problem. And it was a problem I'm sure many Israelites realized year after year as they celebrated the Passover festival. And the problem was this. How can a lamb take the place of a child? That's not an equal swap. That's not a fair payment. A fair payment would be a child for a child. A human being for a human being, not a lamb for a human being. And so when Jesus comes at the Passover, at the Last Supper, and says, this is my body. This is my blood poured out for many. What Jesus is saying is, all those lambs are not able to pay the price. I've come to pay the price. My death tomorrow is going to pay the price. My blood, which is a picture, blood is used in the Bible to signify a life violently taken. My blood, my life violently taken tomorrow is going to pay the price. That you might be forgiven. That your relationship with God might be restored. This is my body. This is my blood. This is the way that you are going to be right with God. Take it. Eat it. Drink it. Give thanks. Because I've done it for you. This is part of God's plan. Yes, Judas is going to betray me. Yes, the disciples are going to abandon me. Yes, the Roman soldiers are going to whip me. And yes, the religious leaders are going to mock me. And I'm going to be crucified for all to see. But I'm going willingly. I'm a willing substitute. I'm a willing sacrifice. God has planned for this to happen. And I am wanting this to happen. Because there's no other way for you to be right with God except through this. I can go a lot back to the image of the child who smashes the window. There is an older brother who's come along to pay the price. That is Jesus Christ. That you might be restored. Not a window being restored, but you might be restored. That you might be forgiven. Jesus Christ died so that you could be right with God again. See, that's how much he loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his son. God so loved the world that he sent his son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, this is so crucial for us to know. It's so crucial for us to know and understand what is going on here. This bread representing Jesus' body broken. This blood, wine representing Jesus' blood being poured out. This representing Jesus taking our place and paying our debt. The reason this is so important is because if we don't realize this, then when we mess up in life, we will respond in awful ways. You know, how do we respond when we mess up in life? Well, one of the ways we respond is by covering up our mess. You know, I do have a tendency, I must admit, in our house to leave a dirt. We've got a dishwasher at home, but I have a tendency sometimes to leave a dirty pot on the side instead of putting it in the dishwasher. I put it on top of the dishwasher because it's 5 seconds longer to put it in the dishwasher. But if my wife comes along and says, "Oh, Paul, you've got a dirty pot on the side. Why don't you put it in the dishwasher?" Sometimes I say, "Oh, isn't that, well, that's a wonderful idea. Let me do that." But I have a tendency to try and cover up. You know, and so it's possible for me to say, "Do you know, I was going to do that. However, I had a very, very important pastoral phone call, and it took me 2 hours, and so I would have done it ages ago, but actually, I'm a very important person. I've got this important thing to do, and therefore, I can't do it." Or I cover up by a bit of denial. "Are you sure that's my pot? There are other people who live in this house, and they eat from the similar kinds of pots to me, so I'm not quite so sure. Is that definitely mine?" Or we deflect. "Yeah, that's true. It is my dirty pot. But you know, 4 weeks ago, I'm sure you had a dirty cup and a dirty plate on the side." You know, we do that. We cover up our mess in life. We deny it's us. We blame other people. We say, you know, "It's not really my fault. This stuff that I've done, this thing that I'm doing, it's not really me, it's this other person." You know, someone came to the marriage evening a while ago, and they said at the end of the marriage evening, "Do you know, it's the first time I've ever seen something which I think is true in our marriage now, and that is, up until this point, I always thought the problems in our marriage were them." You see, we respond by covering up our mess. Some of us, though, we don't respond by covering up. We respond by feeling bad about ourselves. You know, someone points out an issue in your life and you say, "That's true. You know, I'm an absolutely awful person. You're right. I do this again and again. And I say the wrong thing. I do the wrong thing. I'm just awful." Pointing it out to me is so helpful because it makes me realize just how bad and awful I am. You see, that's how we deal with our mess so often. But if you know that Jesus Christ has died for your mess, if he has taken it upon himself at the cross, if it has been paid for, then that transforms the way you think about it. You know, so when you sin, when you mess up, when you do something wrong, you can say, "That's true, I've done it again. But Jesus Christ has covered it up. He covered it up 2,000 years ago. It's still covered now. I am right with God, even though I mess up. I'm a sinner, and yet I'm righteous. I'm a failure, and yet I'm loved and accepted by God himself." Do you know, if you realize that, it transforms the way you think about yourself. It transforms the way you think about the other people. It transforms the way you do life. Because you can go through life humble, knowing just how bad you actually are. But confident, knowing just how loved you are. You're worse than you think. You're more loved than you can possibly imagine. And all because Jesus Christ died in our place. In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. And so finally, it's the final thing to consider about the Lord's Supper, and that is, we don't just remember, we don't just participate, we look forward. Jesus says at the end of the passage that he's not going to eat again until the new kingdom, the kingdom of his Father. See, what's Jesus saying here? He's saying this meal is a foretaste of a banquet that is to come. There's going to be a future feast, a future party that's going to eclipse any other feast and party. It's going to happen at the end of history, at the end of time. You see, the Bible says that there is going to be a new kingdom here on earth. Heaven is not up there. Heaven is this world transformed to be the perfect world that it was created to be. A world in which Jesus is going to reign as king. And I don't know what your thoughts about that are, but when you read the Bible, it says that that is going to be a party to eclipse every party. It's going to be a banquet. It's going to be a feast. You know, sometimes you watch a film, and at the end of the film, like Lord of the Rings or Return of the Jedi, if you're a Star Wars fan, at the end of the film, there's a huge celebration. There's a huge feast and a party because there's been a wonderful deliverance. There's been a wonderful rescue, and everybody's celebrating. Well, this meal is pointing forward to that day. And everybody who trusts in Jesus Christ is going to be at that party. All the disciples will be at that party, even though they let Jesus down, even though they deny him and abandon him, they're going to be there. And Jesus says to you and to me today, if you put your trust in me, then you will be there too. Because Jesus says, as you take this bread, as you drink this wine, you're doing so knowing that I have died for you, that I love you, and that you're going to be with me forever and forever. Even though you might fail again and again, even though you're living with fears and doubts and worries and concerns, I'm more powerful. I am so good. I'm going to get you through those things, and I'm going to bring you into my heavenly kingdom, where you will feast with me forever and forever. And nothing and no one can stop that happening. So let me ask you, as we come to the table now, are you putting your trust in Jesus Christ? He's the focus of the Christian faith. Remember what he has done. Participate in what he's done. This is an invitation to you to come and eat and drink and participate in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for you. And do so looking forward to the day that you're going to feast with him in the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you invite us to your table to eat and to drink with you. Thank you for this example here of that wonderful feast and banquet we're going to enjoy with you one day. And Lord, as we eat and drink now, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, renew and refresh our hearts in the knowledge of your love and grace. And may this give us power to live for you this week as we look forward to one day living with you forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.